Well, I want to turn tonight to the book of Colossians in the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1. And what I want to do is I want to recommence a series of studies that we had just began prior to this present lockdown situation. This series was intended to be a short series, being a gap between a study in Micah and then a future more in-depth study. Initially, as we began to suspend public worship, I put this on the back burner and thought I'd wait until we were going to reconvene more fully. Now, whilst we do hope soon to be able to open up public worship here, it will not be likely that it will be in the fullness of the gathering of God's people, and so I think we should just recommence this study, work our way through these verses, and ask the Lord to bless us as we continue our regular studies in the Word of God. I commend them to you. If you want to go back and listen to the first couple of messages on these verses, I would encourage you to do so, that you get a sense of where we are in the Word. But I'll do a recap tonight as we begin our study. But let's read from the verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and the verse number 9. And let's hear the Word of the living God. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. May God bless his word to your hearts today. Let's once more just simply ask for God's help as we come to study the scriptures afresh tonight. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, you have given us a book under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. You preserved this book, kept pure in every generation. We thank you this book is a book for our souls each and every day. It is a word in season. And may that word be a word in season for our souls tonight. Whoever is listening, whatever their need may be, oh Lord, encourage us in the Word. Help us to rightly understand and apply the Word. We pray it would comfort us and challenge us and convict us and even lead souls to the Savior. And so encourage our souls now, we ask. Grant us the help of the Spirit in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, I want to return to this a somewhat lengthy prayer of Paul in Colossians chapter 1. And if I can remind you, when you study this prayer, you must see that the central clause in the whole prayer is the opening words, or are the opening words, of verse number 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It is Paul's prayer for these believers that they would know what it was to walk in a manner that is worthy of the name of the Lord. What a blessing it is to carry the Lord's name. And yet what a responsibility. That as we profess to name the name of Christ, so we walk in this world and we bear witness to the Lord. And that witness is either good or it is bad. And Paul is praying here that the believers would walk in a worthy manner. That worthy walk is a walk that is within the will of God. Verse 9 gives the prayer, the introductory prayer, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's a reference to the scriptures, the revealed word of God. And he's praying for the Christians that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that in order that they would then walk worthy. In other words, to walk worthy with God, it is prerequisite that we know the will of God. To walk in the paths of righteousness, in the paths that are according to God's precepts. This knowledge of the will is to be in wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not simply intellectual understanding of the dictates of Scripture, but it is knowing how to apply those Scriptures in our lives. Now, we saw that this morning, we saw how James and John had the Word of God, they had a knowledge of God's will, but they misapplied the Word of God. They misapplied that part of the Book of Kings. And so we are praying, and Paul is praying for us here, that as we know the Word of God, we would know it in a proper manner, that we'd know how to properly apply it, to walk in integrity, to walk in wisdom, to not walk as the fool. And with that in mind, keeping in mind this central clause in verse number 10, Paul then goes on to describe what the walk looks like. This is a very simple prayer in terms of the original language to put a structure to. You have verse 10, that ye might walk worthy. And then there are four participles in the Greek, four participles in the original language. Now, we can see those even in our English Bibles by and large. Now, when we talk about a participle in English grammar, you're looking at a word that usually ends in ing for the present participle or ed for the past. Well, here, these are all present participles, if you like, in the original. And there are four of them that arise from verse number 10. Being fruitful, that's the first one. The second one, increasing in the knowledge of God. The third one, verse 11, strengthened, or literally, being strengthened with all might. And the fourth one in verse 12, giving thanks. And so you see the three ings, you see the ed in verse number 11, and you see that there's a structure. Paul is describing what the worthy walk looks like. He's praying for the believers that they would walk worthy. And such a worthy walk is a fruitful walk, it's an increasing walk, it's a strengthened walk, it's a thankful walk. It's a description. And so you think of two people walking on the same path. They're both walking, and yet they may look different as you observe them. They'll look different as to the speed of their walk, the manner of their gait. Some will be steady, some will be wavering, some may be head up, some head down. And so this walk is being described here by the Apostle Paul. The description is there. Paul is praying for the manner. He's praying for a vibrant, mature manner of Christian living. He's praying that their walking will be mature and unto the glory of God. And so as we consider this, all we're going to do tonight is look at the first of these descriptors of this walk. And that is in verse 10, the second part, being fruitful in every good work. Sorry, being fruitful in every good work. In other words, it is God's will that the Christian be fruitful in the outworking of their lives before the Lord and men. Now, as we think about this fruitful walk, let me first of all explain the presence of good works. There's something very important to notice here. Good works are an integral part of a worthy walk. Paul, he does not pray that they would be working. He doesn't say that ye might walk worthy being working. He is assuming the presence of good works in the believers in Colossae. He's assuming the presence of these good works. And his prayer is not for the presence of works, it is for the productivity of those works. That's a very important principle. We need to understand the interrelationship between works and grace in the Christian life. The doctrine of salvation by grace alone does not mean that works are unimportant. Now, those of you in the Malvern congregation, you've been well taught in these things for many, many years. You understand the relationship between works and grace. But let me recap simply, and perhaps for those of you who are watching on for the first time, then it may be important to recap those things. And certainly for our young people, it's always important to remember these particular principles. In the Word of God, there is a clear linking of the Christian walk and the presence of good works. We walk by faith, not by sight. Remember that, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And in the Word of God, those who are saved by faith alone, Ephesians 2, they are also God's workmanship, created by God unto good works. So the presence of faith is always accompanied by the presence of good works that follow. And so James would say, it is in James chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not real faith. And so when there is real faith, there is always going to be works. And so when Paul says, we walk by faith, he is then saying, we walk by faith, and when there's faith, there's always going to be works. And so the Christian walk is a working walk. It's a very strange thing to see someone professing to know the Lord, professing to be saved by grace, and yet there is not this evidence of working in their lives. For Paul, that is unthinkable. He's presuming that works are present, and his prayers are not for works to be present, but they are that those works be productive. Works, if you like, are inevitable. Sometimes we think about the duty of Christian living, and there's a sense in which Paul does teach those things, and the Lord himself taught those things. There is a need to understand the responsibility to do the will of God and to work for the Lord. But whilst we talk about a duty, we should not think of that as a duty whereby we will then earn something of God's favor. Rather, we do the works of God because we are the work of God. God works in us, and as God works in us, so then there are works that come out of us. Spiritual works. Things that are seen in our lives that we'll consider shortly, that are the outworking of God's work in our lives. Sometimes it's asked, are Christians bound to do the will of God? Are they bound to obey the law of God? These are all the same terms. Good works. They are works of love for God and love for neighbor. Good works are doing the will of God. That's why Paul prays that they would know the will of God. But the question is not, are Christians bound to do the law of God? The question should be, why would professing Christians not want to do the work of God? With the rebirth, with the gift of faith, with the gift of the Spirit, there is this working out in every true believer. And so that's the explanation for the presence of good works. But in the second place, let's think about the practice of good works. Let's examine the practice of good works. Note again in our text, verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1, being fruitful in every good work. That word, every, well, surely that immediately draws our minds into the thought that there's more than one thing involved here. There's a multiplicity of good works. Various things are in the apostle's mind as he's praying for the believers. What are these works? Could we list these works? Well, we saw some of this in a study recently in Hebrews chapter 10, when we are to encourage, exhort one another, provoke one another to love and good works in Hebrews chapter 10. And I said on that occasion that when we return to our studies in Colossians, that we would look at this in some more detail, and I think we should do so. There's great encouragement to us when we see the breadth of good works, because sometimes our definition of good works is far, far too narrow. Works. We think of prayer, we think of praise, we think of preaching, and we think of those P's, and we think, well, those are all good works, and of course they are. We think of Mary. Matthew chapter 26, just prior to the Lord's death, there is a feast in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And the woman As she's described in Matthew 26, she has this alabaster box of precious ointment, and she anoints the Lord. And the disciples, they're concerned about the waste, particularly Judas. And the Lord says, "She hath wrought a good work upon me." Here's a work of devotion for Christ, a work of sacrifice. She has sacrificed what she had for the benefit of the Savior, for the glory and for the honor of his name. That's a good work, of course. And we see that in our lives. We understand that it's a good work to sacrifice self for the glory of Christ. Never forget that. The Lord is no man's debtor. And he sees our sacrificial devotion. He sees your willingness. And I don't want to oversimplify this, but he sees your willingness to spend 30 minutes less in bed in the morning and pray and praise his name. He sees that, and it's a good work. And it's pleasing in the Lord's sight. May that encourage us. May that motivate us. The Lord does not view this woman's devotion as a waste. The disciples said, "To what purpose is this waste? But to give ourselves in the Lord's name and for his honor is never a waste." And so, yes, there is a sense in which good works are works of sacrificial devotion. But look also, please, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, because here I want to look at the Lord's example. As we begin to think about these every good work, yes, we are correct in saying good works are works that are devotion to the Lord. But in John chapter 10, we see, oh, those who hated Christ, they hated him for many reasons. And they take up stones to stone him in verse 31 because of all the charge. They charge him with blasphemy. But note in passing what the Lord says. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father." Good works. I think of Peter's sermon in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, where as Peter describes the earthly ministry of his Savior, he went about doing good. And so here we see the Lord himself is performing good works. You could think about his ministry of teaching. You could think about his ministry of touching. He healed. He touched. He taught. He ministered. We see the breadth of good works as he worked for his Father and worked out his Father. There we see the generality of these good works. Works that show love to your neighbor. Works that are spiritual, yes, and works that are practical. In James chapter 2, when James refers to faith without works being dead, the works that he mentions are works of practical love. And so in many ways, when we think about this matter of good works, we are thinking about the law of God. Works that show our love for God and works that show our love for our neighbor. These are the works that God works in us. And so as we think about these things, I want to turn your attention to what I believe to be a very helpful verse. As we're going to think about the every good work, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, please. Now, I know we did turn to 1 Timothy 5 in our message in Hebrews chapter 10. And I think it is a very helpful text to remember and to properly understand. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there is the instruction of the apostle to Timothy regarding the ministration of widows. There's very clear directions. There were widows who were tremendously needy people in that society. And there was responsibilities given to families as to how they would care for their own widows, widows in their own family sphere. But the church was also to provide for widows in need, widows indeed, as they're referred to. And you have in verse number 10, one of the descriptions of the qualification. Who should receive care from the church? Well, verse 10 tells us that they are well reported of for good works. And then these works are listed. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And so what you see there is a verse 10, the first part and the last part. They act as bookmarks, as parentheses, good works. And then in the middle of verse 10, you have some of the examples of the good works of this widow, things that God views as good works. And those works, they occur in the three spheres of society. She has good works in family life, she has good works in church life, and she has good works in the community. You see all three. So let's use 1 Timothy chapter 5 to just think for a little about these every good work. Well, it's in the family. If she have brought up children, that's a good work. It's a good work to be involved in this. The family is a sphere ordained of God for the display of good works for the benefit of all those within the family. What a challenge this is. You look back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you'll see that the women in the church are to be those women professing godliness with good works. And I think in light of what we see in 1 Timothy 5, the main sphere for a woman's good works, at least initially, is going to be within the home. But these works are not simply, they're not limited to the wife. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the verse number 4, describing the qualifications of the elder, says, "One that ruleth well his own house." And here's a sense of the goodness of the right administration of the home by the father, by the husband in the home. The family is a sphere whereby we can serve one another, where spouse can serve spouse, where parents can serve children, and where children can minister to parents, not just in their youth, but also in their advancing years. What a blessed sphere it is for the harmony of good works. I think of 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter gives some instruction regarding the home and there are wives, and the wife has the challenge of an unbelieving husband. And yet, the unbelieving husband may be won without a word by the conversation of the wives. I just want to take just a few seconds to comfort some of you at this time. There are times that if wives and mothers are being honest, it is a tremendous struggle to labor for God in the home. It's a daily chore. The same things are done day after day, week after week. And children pose very particular challenges as they grow and they test and they provoke as they determine to go their own way. There are very challenging situations for a godly wife and mother. Such a wife may have the challenge of living with an ungrateful, ungodly, unconverted husband. A husband may have the challenge of living with an ungodly, resistant, and rebellious wife. Children may live with parents that do provoke them to wrath. And there can be challenges in the home. There can be tremendous burdens that are carried in the home. But I say, the home is a sphere for good works, an opportunity to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight as we together seek to love our neighbor, not serve self, but serve others. And when we do so, the Lord calls it a good work. I don't know about you, but I find that an encouragement. That my work is not in vain, but it is a work that carries the very honor of God. And so we see in this widow indeed that in the sphere of family, she's known for these good works. But what about the sphere of the church? Well, you see there in verse 10 again, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted. I think Dorcas is a wonderful picture of this godly woman in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You have in Acts 9 the description of Dorcas and her passing. What a challenge it was for the work. Tabitha, Dorcas, Acts 9 verse 31. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. What were those alms deeds? Well, they showed all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. He's a woman involving in the practicalities of serving the church, of ministering to others in the practical realm of the church life. Not simply in her own household, but also ministering to those in her church household. You all see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that those who desire the role of a bishop, they desire a good work. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. To rule the church is a good work. To have oversight of the church, to have that heavy responsibility, is to do a good work for God. To be a teaching elder in the church is to be a blessing and to do a good work. It is a good work to labor in the word and in doctrine. It's not easy. It's not easy to be an elder in the church. I think we'd say that in recent times there have been particular burdens. How do we pastor our people when we can't see them? How do we oversee the work? We don't have that interaction on a regular basis. How do we make these weighty decisions regarding the welfare and the public worship of God? We need the encouragement, don't we, that when we do these things, we're doing a good work. So the sphere of the church is a place for good works. Not only in a practical sphere of helping each other and supporting each other in practical ways. Not only in the teaching and the ruling of elders. But every single church member has the responsibility to do good. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here's the Lord's commendation on the giving of offerings. Here's the Lord's commendation of the giving of praise with our lips. Indeed, Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse number 21 says this, may God make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And so what I'm showing you is there's a generality on these good works. You may think to yourself, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. But you're still involved in good works. There are areas of your life that you're involved in serving the Lord. But this widow indeed in 1 Timothy 5 is not only doing good works in the home and in the church, she's also doing good works in the community. She lodges strangers. You think of Galatians chapter 6 that we're to do good to all, especially those of the household of the faith, but we are to do good to all. And here we find this widow indeed. Oh, her sphere of service is not only within the family and within the church, she also breaks out and serves the community. The challenge of the Lord comes to our hearts afresh. We started this in the past, Luke chapter 6. And the verse number 9, the Lord describes doing acts of kindness on the Sabbath day. It is to do good. And then later on in Luke chapter 6, he says, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Do good to them which hate you. Verse 33, and if ye do good to them. Verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good. These are the works that God is commending in these various spheres. And it is, I believe, these works that Paul has in mind as he contemplates the Colossae church and he prays for them that they be fruitful in every good work. And so we've thought about the examination of the presence of good works. We've thought about the examination of the practice of these good works. But as we close, let's think about the productivity of these good works. Because that's the essence of the prayer. Being fruitful in every good work. When you think of the theme of fruitfulness in Scripture, we should understand that fruitfulness is the work of God. It is God that makes the work fruitful. We understand also in the New Testament that the work of God is fruitful because of the work of Christ. There is no bearing of fruit in the Christian church was it not for the work of Christ. He died. He is buried. And as he is buried, that which dies then brings forth fruit. Christ speaks of his own body. That fruitfulness is, of course, the work of the Spirit of God in the life and in the conduct and the labor of the people of God. But let me remind you again, please note, this prayer is not for the presence of good works, it is for the fruitfulness of good works. The works are presumed. But Paul is praying that those works be fruitful. Now, we know, we understand, that fruitfulness comes in union with Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. A branch divorced from the vine is fruitless. You look at John 15 and study that out for yourself. So the sense of the word here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, is the idea of fertility. Fertile in every good work. In other words, Paul is praying for results. He's praying for success. He's praying for productivity from our works. I think we might be cautious to pray for success in the work of God. But here Paul is showing us by example that it is indeed the will of God for us to pray for success. That the works that we do will be unto the edifying of God's people. Unto the encouragement of God's people. Yea, even unto the evangelization of the lost. If we're to do good to those who hate us. If they hate us for Christ's sake, then they're ungodly. And we're praying that our works be fruitful in terms even of their conversion. You think of the list of things that we turned over in our minds in the previous point. You think of the home life, the church life, the community life. And you think of praying that over in your own mind. Lord, give me fruitfulness in these works. As I serve in the home, may you save my children. May you save my husband. May you save my wife. May you save my parents. As I labor for God in the church, may you edify your people. May you encourage them that they would not give up and fall back, but press on. As we labor in the community, may the cause of Christ be glorified. May his name be exalted. And may sinners be converted and God glorified. It's right and proper to pray for success. I think this is a prayer we don't pray for enough. We're cautious of lacking humility. And rightly so. And we're cautious of desiring success. But we would think it strange for a godly farmer to plant seed and not to pray for that seed to bring forth fruit. We would think that's strange. And yet in the same way, we as God's people were to cast our bread upon the waters and were to pray that we'll find it. Yea, it may be many days, but we're to pray for the finding of it. And so as we think about this fruitfulness, we do acknowledge that fruitfulness and success in the work of God is in the sovereign hand of God. We know that. God is sovereign as to the extent of the success. God is sovereign as to the timing of the success. This very prayer, it acknowledges that the increase is of the Lord. One man sows, another waters. But God gives the increase. Take this prayer, dear child of God. Take this prayer to your every good work. in every sphere of your laboring for God, ask the Lord that it would bring forth fruit. And remember that the Lord is the one who sovereignly is able to give the results in His time. I have no doubt there are those listening today and they're discouraged parents, discouraged pastors. Here's a prayer to pray. And pray the prayer and leave the answer in God's sovereign hand. So fruitfulness comes from the sovereign hand of God. But ere we end there, let us not forget that fruitfulness also comes in connection with our faithfulness. There are many verses in Proverbs that describe the fruitfulness that comes from the labors of the farmer. Now let me read to you just one. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. If there is no plowing, if there is no sowing, there will be no harvest. That is the law of the harvest. One man has said this. You can do ministry with God's help. So give it all you've got. You can't do ministry without God's help. So be at peace. And that's the right understanding of the interrelationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We labor hard for God, knowing that God gives the increase. And we labor at peace for God, knowing that God gives the increase. God giving the increase does not lead to laziness in the work of God. It leads to labor for the work of God. This prayer, as you turn it over in your mind, has so much to teach us. But it is a descriptor of the worthy walk. That those who walk for God are fruitful in every good work. And of course, as I close, I point you to the prime example of one who walked with God perfectly and was fruitful in his every good work. This prayer is a prayer for believers to be like Christ Jesus. He walked with his God. He did good. He went about doing good. He described himself as performing good works. And as he ascends, he prays for the seed sown in his life and death. He prays for that seed to be fruitful. And so we see in Christ fruitfulness in every good work. And there are those of you who are listening, and you are those who are the evidence of Christ's work bearing fruit. And we're praying for us to enter into the joy of the Lord, that as He brings forth fruit from His pierced hands, so we would share in that fruitfulness as we seek to work for our Savior, walking worthy in this world. All of these things, they always go back to the work of Christ. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is the source of all of our success. Hence, He gets all the glory. But also, we can pray knowing that He has secured the success in our works. And so may the Lord bless these devotional meditations to your souls tonight. Not that we will be discouraged, but rather that we will be encouraged to keep on doing the Lord's work. May God bless His word. Let's bow together in a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to meditate upon the word, to mull these things over in our minds, and help us, O Lord, to properly apply them, that we would stir up ourselves and stir up others to love and to good works. May we not despise the doctrine of good works. May we not see it wrongly as being something that is not true. Yes, O Lord, we guard against the concept that sinners can be saved by their works. But may we never embrace the notion that sinners are saved without there ever being good works. We who are saved by grace, we're saved to work for thee. So help us to be what we are, to do what we've been saved to do. And O Lord, be pleased to grant us success. Do save children. Save husbands and wives. Save people in the church. Save people in the community. May our works be fruitful at this time. Give us wisdom in properly applying these things, even at this particular juncture, that we would not grow weary in well-doing, but that we keep on pressing on. Grant us help, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.